Father, we just thank you so much for the testimonies that we just heard. Father, that you are moving and that your church is united, Lord, even across the world, and even when language barriers are there, Father, that your spirit was so great there, that they felt your love and felt your presence, Lord. And Father, we pray that we would be completely filled with you, completely seeking you with all of our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us daily, that it wouldn't be a once in a while occasion to encounter you, but that we would walk with you, that we would walk in the boldness and the power of your spirit, not in our own power. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak through me to each and every one of us here, that you'd open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to see and hear and receive this message that you have for us this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV, so please read along with me. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now our sermon this morning is entitled Prayer, Part 1. And a pastor had told me before that prayer is the easiest and the most difficult thing for us to do. It's the easiest because we don't have to go anywhere to pray. God is right with us. We can speak directly to God where we are. We don't even have to stop what we're doing to pray. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. You don't even have to pray out loud. We can pray anywhere at any time, no matter what we are doing. It's so easy for us to do. However, it's so difficult because it is so easy for us to put it off. It is so easy for us to simply not do it. To not even, while we're working, usher up a prayer in our mind. To not even, while we're driving, commuting to work, to just turn off that radio and speak to God. It's so easy for us to wake up in the morning and go throughout the day, busied from this task to that task, and then all of a sudden we come back in contact with that bed, laying down our head, "I didn't even pray today." Prayer is very easy to do, but it's so hard. It's so hard for us to do at the same time. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been many days in my life where that very thing has happened, where I've been so busy, caught up from task to task, and then hit the bed, and then, "Lord, I didn't even talk to you today." And then I almost feel guilty about praying to him then because I've put him off into the very, very last. And so then we somehow justify not even talking to him at all, right? I don't know if it's just me, but I think that all of you can relate to that there's been days, there's been probably weeks or even months possibly in our lives where we just haven't gotten around to even saying hello to God. And in this passage, we're going to be looking at 4 different aspects of prayer. We're only going to be covering 2 this morning, and we'll be covering the other 2 next week. And you can call them the 4 P's of prayer. And whether you're a veteran prayer warrior or you're new to all of this, and maybe you have no idea where to even begin praying, or you're somewhere in between, this message is for all of us. We're all going to get something out of this. Today we're going to see that prayer is personal and practical. And next week we're going to mention about the importance of being persistent when we pray and the promises that Jesus declares about those prayers that we offer up in persistence. Our passage begins by stating, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Now, this is once again, as we've been going verse by verse through Luke, we've read multiple times about Jesus pulling off and praying. And as my mom had already mentioned, Jesus, being God himself, set prayer as a priority in his life. How much more should we as his followers, we who are mere men and mere women, connect with God directly through prayer? See, Jesus did this in his life, and in fact, almost through every single major circumstance in his life that's recorded for us in the Gospels, there's a mention of him praying beforehand. For example, as we look back in Luke 3, verses 21 through 22. Now, this is at the time of Jesus being baptized, both in water and by the Holy Spirit, after which he entered into the ministry. We read, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Jesus was praying at that time when the heavens were opened and the Spirit descended upon him, visibly for all to see and audibly for all to hear. And then before Jesus chose and appointed the 12 apostles, Jesus prayed all night long alone with God. For this is what we read in Luke chapter 6, 12 through 13. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." Then at Jesus' transfiguration, he was also praying. Luke chapter 9, 28 through 29, about eight days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountainside to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And some of the most famous times of Jesus' prayer are in the last hours of his life. The night that he was betrayed, Jesus was praying. In Luke 22, 39 through 42, we read, "Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.' And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.'" And even while Jesus was hanging on the cross, in all agony, where people die on the cross from suffocation, where they have to pull themselves up in agony for every breath, for every word, he prayed three separate times on the cross, pulling himself up by those nails. And we read in Luke 23, 33 through 34, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." Then in Matthew chapter 27, 46, we read, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Then in Luke 23, 46, Jesus' last words were a prayer. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. Jesus made prayer a huge priority in his life. And prayer should be a huge priority for every disciple of Jesus Christ. As we read in the first verse of our passage, Jesus' disciples come to him and say, "Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples." It was not unusual for a rabbi, for a teacher, to teach his followers how to pray. But that's why they say, just as John taught his disciples, teach us to pray. These men and women who are following Jesus have seen Jesus constantly go to the Lord in prayer. And now they are saying, how do we do it? How do we pray? And we all start in that spot. We've all been in a position before in our life, and maybe we're there right now, where if I said, will you pray? And you're like, I have no idea how to pray. I have no idea what to say, what to do, how to even begin. But see, we need to understand that Jesus is going to explain to us right here how to pray. And we need to listen very carefully to what he says. Why? Because prayer is an amazing thing. Prayer is talking. That's all it is, talking. But prayer is so amazing because who we are talking to, we are talking directly to God himself. See, in Christ Jesus, we have direct communication with the living God. You don't have to come to me. I don't have to go to a priest. We go directly to God to talk to him. It's an amazing thing. See, before Christ came, priests ushered up prayers of petition for the people of Israel. They were mediators, but in Christ Jesus has removed the need of the mediator because he himself is our mediator and he himself is God. And we can communicate directly with God. And that is the first point of our sermon this morning. Prayer is personal. In verse 2, we read, he said to them, when you pray, say. So all of you who want to know, what do we pray? Listen to what he's saying. He says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now this is an amazing statement for Jesus to say. Jesus tells his followers, his disciples, when you pray. He didn't say, this is how I pray. He said, when you pray, the first word, Father. 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 Disciples of God. Disciples of Jesus Christ are to call God the infinite creator of all things, the almighty, all-powerful, supernatural being we can't even wrap our minds around. We are to call him Father. And Father is an extremely personal, extremely intimate, and extremely exclusive title. For only a man's children have the right to call him Father. No one else does. No one else does. My daughter's friends do not call me dad. Only my children. And the amazing thing is that in Christ Jesus, we become the very children of God. And this is what we read in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And 1 John 3:1 rejoices over this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. See, the first thing that Jesus tells us about prayer is that we are talking to God as our Father. As our Father. That right there should remove a whole heap of issues with us coming to him about anything. Because little children have no problem running up to their moms or dads to tell them something. Often they get in trouble because they interrupt them. They just are running up just to talk to them. But there's no need. There's no need for rehearsal of what they're going to say. There's no need to check what they look like or anything else unless they're in trouble. Or unless they're trying to pull something fast on dad, right? Other than that, they just come exactly how they are. Stinky breath, old underwear, whatever, it doesn't matter. They come and say, hey, Dad, here it is. And Jesus is saying, that's how you approach God when you pray. Father. Come to him as your Father. See, but at the same time, Jesus tells us to keep reverence for who our Father is. Though, yes, we do have direct access, and he's telling him, run up to him and say, Dad, Dad, I want to talk to you. Don't forget who your dad is. The holy God. the amazing God. And that is why the words immediately following Father are, hallowed be your name. See, what does hallowed even mean? Anyone? Hallowed. Maybe hallow, you know. But what does hallowed mean? Hallowed is forever holy. Saying, Father, your name is hallowed. That is saying, God, before time began, your name was holy then. Right now, your name is so holy. It's so holy right now. And tomorrow it'll be holy. And to the end of all time, it will forever be holy. Hallowed is your name. See, we are to approach God as our Father, to personally communicate with Him. But the first thing we do when we say, Dad, we praise Him. You are holy, God. You are worthy of our praise, Lord. You are awesome and magnificent. He deserves our praise first. Now, the reason why some children here on earth get in trouble when they come to their fathers to talk to them is because they come disrespectfully or they come demanding. And that is why immediately after this, Jesus says, your kingdom come. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We are to approach our Father with confidence. Hey, Dad, but we are to come respectfully, praising Him, for He is worthy of our praise, and not to bark orders at God. Not to tell Him, hey, God, listen to me. Because how often do we do that? How often are our prayers nothing more than us running to Him to boss God around? God, do this. God, do that. God, do my will. Though we don't say it, most of the time we say, hey, Father, my will be done. Thank you. Amen. Right? Say no. Come to Him as your Father. You can come to Him with anything. Come to Him at any time because He's your Father. But praise His name first. Give Him praise. Give Him the honor. And then your prayers need to begin after praise with saying, your will, not mine. I trust you. Let everything that follows. See, if we begin any prayer with those three things, coming to God, no strings attached, as our Father, bearing everything, Father, but we begin by praising Him, we begin by worshiping Him, and then we begin up front declaring, your will, not mine. How much easier will the rest of the prayers fall together? Because, I mean, I can truly say that at that point, the prayer can end. There's no need for anything else. Father, your will be done. Because everything else then shifts into a petition to Him for His will to be done. For His will to be done. See, we have personal access to God, and that is amazing in itself. But it's very easy for us to forget who we are talking to. God wants to hear our wants. God wants to hear our needs. God wants to hear our worries and everything that's falling apart. But do we praise Him first? Do we ask that His will would be done first before we throw everything on Him? If we begin our prayers right, giving God praise, declaring that we want it His way, the rest will fall right into place as we continue praying. It'll be very easy. The second thing that we see this morning is that prayer is practical. It is very practical. In verse 3, Jesus continues, give us each day our daily bread. Now, for those of you who are like, I don't want to go and pray, prayer is not this mystical, magical, eyes rolling back, you know, in your head. It's none of that. It's not magic. You don't have to be afraid of it. Some people don't want to pray because they're afraid of what God's going to do to them if they really walk into His presence. Right? Whoa, no, I don't want to go all in front of God because what if God tells me to be like that freak, that Jesus freak, who's knocking on doors. Hallelujah, praise God, Jesus loves you. I don't want to get that close, right? We don't want to do that. We don't want to be the person who's praying to God continually so that God will answer us back if prayer is talking, right? Talking is a two-way conversation. And we're praying to God, hey God, how are you doing? And he says, go talk to that lady in front of you at the grocery store. No way, did you just see how she slapped her kid? I don't want to go talk to her, you know? Prayer is practical. We're not coming to God to go and say, hey God, magic show on, mystical thing on. Let me see stars and stripes fall from the sky. We're not asking any of that. Prayer is very practical. The first thing that Jesus says for us to say to him after praising him, after declaring that your will be done, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Give us our daily needs. What I need today, God. Give me what I need today. Give me what I need to be the husband I need to be. Give me what I need to be the father that I need to be. Give me what I need to be the wife or the mother or the sister or the brother or the son or the daughter or the friend that I need to be. Give me what I need today. Give me my daily bread. Now Jesus did not say, Lord, give us a month's worth of bread. Lord, give me the next 2 weeks worth of provision. That's good to pray for. But Jesus said, Lord, give me this day. This day, my daily bread. Why? Why? Because prayer should be a constant thing. It should be continual. God wants us to have a relationship with him daily. He wants us to come to him daily. He wants us to live in the present, right here and now. Right here and now. See, it's very hard for us here in America, where most of us get paid every other week. Or when we think of bills, we think of them in months. Right? This is what needs to be done this month. This mortgage or this rent and these utilities, this food, this insurance, this gas, whatever. We very rarely think, Lord, I need $10.27 today. You know, we don't think that way. But see, somebody who's extremely poor, somebody who has nothing, not a cent, not a spare change of clothes, someone who's sleeping outside because they have no shelter, they're just like, just give me what I need today. Give me what I need today. See, we will never come to God and pray to God, Lord, I need you today, unless we actually recognize that we need him today. We need him today. Our problem is that we don't realize the truth. Guess what? You're in desperate need for God to fulfill your needs today. I'm in desperate need for God to fulfill my needs today. In fact, Jesus tells us this in John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What do you mean I can do nothing without you, Jesus? Right? Don't we go days and weeks and months? Honestly? Without coming to the feet of Jesus, as we discussed last week. But Jesus says, you can do nothing without Jesus. We can do nothing without Jesus. We think we can. And people spend their entire lives trying to do things apart from Jesus Christ. But everything that any of us ever do apart from Christ is going to come to ruin and destruction. While we may say short term, hey, I'm doing something, right? I'm living, I'm eating, I built a house, I'm taking care of a family, right? And then comes the judgment. Did you do that stuff with Jesus? No. Will you have that stuff then? No. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Jesus tells us that he is the vine. And we're a branch. If we go outside and we cut a branch off of any plant, that branch is going to die. It can do nothing. It can do nothing without the vine, without the root, without the trunk, whatever plant we're talking about, to sustain it. We need to come to God. We need Him today. You need Him today. Lord, give me my needs today. The other issue is that Jesus wants us to live in the present, and I've talked about this before. We go throughout our lives living in the past. We go throughout our lives trying to live 2 days or 10 years or 20 years in the future. But guess what? You're trapped in the present, forever in the present, because God wants you to live in the present right here and now. See, Jesus doesn't say, give us today and tomorrow our daily bread, because Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lord, give me what I need today. Give me what I need. It's very practical. Give me this day my daily bread. See, no matter how hard we try, we cannot escape the present. We cannot go back to yesterday, though we try to. We can't skip forward till tomorrow. We can't. We're here. So are we asking for God to be here with us right now? While we are here, we are to bring our needs, our practical needs like food, to our God. Jesus continues in verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. This too is very practical. A very practical prayer. In case you haven't realized it, you've sinned. I've sinned. We've all sinned. Every one of us. That's a huge issue, and we need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven in Christ Jesus. And there is forgiveness in Christ Jesus in order for us to be cleansed, to be able to stand justly before God, in order that He may be our Father, in order that we may have access to Him. We must be forgiven. And Jesus includes this in our prayers to let us know that we are talking directly to God, that we are to go to God directly about our sins. By a show of hands, how many of you, when you sin, just keep it to yourself? Say, I blew it. Whoops, I just blew it. Big whoop. Or maybe by a show of hands, maybe there's a very close individual in your life you might share. Now, I really sinned here. And we confess it to them, right? Which is scriptural. It is. But so often we just sit there, I just blew it, I just sinned, man. And we forget to bring it before God. Or we take it to our friend or our family member, whoever it is. I really blew it the other day. Did you take it to God? Did you go directly to the forgiver and say, forgive me? Forgive me. I tell you, He's so ready to forgive you. He's so ready to remove that shame and guilt that we walk around with day to day to day. This is a huge issue. There's a lot of people who know Jesus. They're walking around with guilt, guilty consciences, with shame. They don't want to enter into the church, though they say Christ is my Lord, because they're afraid of what he or she is going to think about me. They're afraid to go up to someone who's filled with the Spirit, because they've seen them prophesy and declare the truth about someone else, and you don't want to be pointed out. So they stay away. They stay away. And there's no need, because God says, come to me. Come to me in your prayer. Forgive me my sins, Lord. So that all that can drop. So that when those people do come and say, hey, you're a sinner. Yeah, but I'm forgiven. You're a sinner. Well, hey, I spoke to God this morning and He forgave me. I'm good. I'm good. See, don't be afraid to bring God your sins. I think oftentimes a lot of us who do know God, Would you know that he knows all things? We get an excuse of not talking to God because he knows everything. Right? I mean, if we're at a show with somebody and we watch the same movie, we don't go after the movie and walk up to them. Did you see that? Oh man, let me tell you about this movie I just watched. And they're like, I was right there with you. No, you tell the other people who weren't there, oh, you need to go see this movie. And it was cool. It was really cool. But because of that, we're like, well, God, you're all around me. You see exactly what happens. You know my sins more than I do. And we never confess them to him. He knows already. So confess them. Confess them. Yes, he knows you lied, and you know what? He probably knows a lot more about your sin than you do. He knows all of them. But bring them to him. Lord, forgive me my sins. And he will. And guess what? All that shame, all that guilt, all that weight, all that burden, all that worry of condemnation from other people disappears. Drop the shame. Be set free. Confess your sins, yes, to others, but to God. Confess them to God and receive your forgiveness through him. See, but Jesus does not stop with asking for forgiveness. See, because this next line right here, it'd be so much easier if Jesus didn't include this line. He says, forgive us our sins. We're all good with that, right? Yes, God, forgive me my sins. I'll pray that. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, there's a very small word in that sentence, but three letters. That's horrifying. F-O-R, for. Jesus links the two. Jesus links my forgiveness with me forgiving. Jesus links your forgiveness with you forgiving. Forgive me my sins. For, because I forgive everyone else who sins against me. I don't care what you've heard before. Jesus takes unforgiveness very seriously. So seriously, in fact, that he puts your forgiveness on it. He puts my forgiveness on it. Jesus does not play around on the forgiveness game. Jesus, God himself, came down to die for you, to die for something he just breathed out of dust in order that you could be forgiven. And then for us not to forgive are spitting in his face. Are saying, well, what they did to me, God, is worse than what I did to you. And he says, that's a bold lie. Because what they did to you does not deserve my death, but what you did to me deserved death, a holy righteous death in order to justify you. Jesus is telling us in order for God to forgive our sins, we must forgive those who sin against us. And this is a confession to God as we're talking to him. I have forgiven them, and we can't say that unless we have. For God knows if we're lying. God knows whether we've forgiven them or not. See, in Matthew 18, if you don't believe me about Jesus' seriousness on this matter, go read Matthew 18. I'm not going to read the entire thing for time purposes, but Jesus tells a parable about a man, a servant, who owed a king a tremendous amount of money. And when we convert it into our figures now, this is a debt that there's no way ever. I don't care if he gets all the money from the richest people in the world. He cannot pay this debt back. And so this king orders that he and his entire household be sold into slavery and be thrown into prison until the debt is paid for, but it'll never be paid for. So for their life, forever, And the man falls down. Please forgive me. Be merciful on me and I'll pay you back every cent. And the king looks down and says, I'll grant your request. Forget the debt. And he lets him go, free and clear. And then the man runs into another servant who owes him pennies on the dollar and begins to choke him and says, give me what you owe me. And the man falls down. Forgive me, give me time, be merciful, and I'll pay you back every cent. Deja vu, right? Guy says no and hauls him off, has him and his family sold, thrown into prison. The king hears of it and drags that man back in front of him. And this is what we read in Matthew 18, 32 through 35. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. And he's talking to his 12 disciples right now. Peter just asked him a question right before this parable. This is how he will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. We will not be forgiven without forgiving. Our debt to God is huge. It's gigantic, bigger than we could ever even comprehend. The best metaphor I can come up with it doesn't even give it justice. But I'll give it anyways. There's a rapper named Trip Lee, and in one of his songs, he's a Christian rapper, he says this line, that the life giver had to be killed. For what? For this. For your debt. For my debt. The giver of life had to be killed. That's how big your debt is. See, it's as if we have been forgiven $100 trillion debt. I'd go into quadrillion, but people don't understand quadrillion. It's like, hey, guess what? I owed $100 trillion. So do you. Pay up. It's due. It's due. Not saying you've got 1,000 years to pay. No, it's due. You owe it. Pay up. $100 trillion. And he said, I can't pay it. Forgive me. Who here has $100 trillion? Who here has $1 million? Just so you know, a trillion is 1,000 million. You're talking about $100,000 million is $100 trillion. Pay it up. I can't pay it. You can't pay it. There's no way we can pay it. And he says, I forgive you. Go. Free of charge. You don't even owe me a penny. And then we run out and someone owes us a 20. 20. $20. And that'd be a very big sin, mind you, in this metaphor. $20 would be a huge sin to compare our sin to God at $100 trillion. But if you don't think that's good, let's put a ginormous sin. Let's put raping and murdering every member of your family and they owe you $1,000. What's $1,000 compared to the $100 trillion? Nothing. You may say, well, hey, I didn't rape and murder God's family. How can you compare those two? That should be way more than $100 trillion. No, guess what? God is completely perfect and holy, and we are completely sinful apart from Christ. The smallest white lie to God is much more serious of a debt than if someone came and raped and murdered every person in your family. For after all, they're just acting according to their nature. They're sinners, and sinners sin. And not only that, they're sinning against another sinner. No way. Yes way. That's why it happens. Everybody's all shocked and appalled when we read the news and listen to it. And it just completely points back to what God said. You all have fallen short of my glory. All of you. There's no comparison. See, we must forgive. Why? Because we have been forgiven is why we must forgive. Because he first forgave us, so we must extend his grace. If we do not forgive, God isn't saying, I'm not forgiving you. God is saying, you forfeit your forgiveness. For they're attached. They're one and the same. And that's what that word for does. They attach them together. Our forgiveness is completely linked with us forgiving others. So don't go blame God if you're not forgiven because you won't forgive. It's your issue. You're throwing out your salvation. Same thing for people who want to go and blame God for people going to hell. He didn't send them there. They threw out their gift of eternal life. They rejected the life giver. God did everything for us. He's right here among us to extend forgiveness, to forgive everything, no matter what it was. And he's given it free of charge. All he says, you have to accept it. You have to accept it. You have to receive it. When you accept it and receive it, you have to go along with it. It means that you will be put to death as Christ was. It means that you will live as Christ lives. It means that you will live and be as a point in a river. To stand there, and the only movement from you is God coming in and through you. Is what it means. See, the last practical thing that Jesus tells us to pray for is to ask God to lead us not into temptation. And we need to first understand that Jesus is not saying that God tempts us. Jesus is telling us to ask God to lead us away from temptation, to lead us away from it. See, in James 1, 13 through 14, we read, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Here's a newsflash for you. God doesn't tempt you. You tempt you. I tempt myself. My sinful nature within me is what tempts me. It's me, not God. It's my desires that tempt me, right? That's why we sin, because we want to. What we don't want to do, we don't do that. What we do want to do, we do. We want pleasure. We want self-gratification. We want it fast. We want it here. We want it our way. We sin because we tempt ourselves. God does not tempt us. See, it's our sinful nature, our old way of life before we came to Christ. That's what tempts us. But the amazing thing is that God puts a limit on what we can even tempt ourselves with. And not only that, once we come to Christ, God promises to give us a way out of every temptation. But this is what we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That puts to rest all those arguments. Well, you don't know what I've been through. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Now, I may struggle with a temptation more than you, but my temptation is common to humanity. Your temptation is common to humanity. Rape and murder and incest and robbing and stealing and lying and all these things are common to humanity. They're common. But see, it says God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Temptation is not sin. Falling under temptation is sin. Don't walk around thinking that you've sinned when you haven't just because you were tempted to sin. You sin when you fall into temptation. A lot of people say, hey, I sin every day. And a lot of them do who say that. And I have no problem saying that. But when I sin, it's because I fall into temptation. It's because I don't go with the way out that God has given me. In Christ Jesus, there is power when we are submitted to His will, when we are submitted to His presence, to escape every temptation. He said it, I didn't. If it's not there, there's no way that I would say that. That's what the Word says. He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That is why Christ always said, stop sinning. He didn't say sin less, He said stop it. Stop sinning. And in Christ, you can stop sinning. I can stop sinning. But a lot of it requires this daily prayer thing. Daily saying, daily, God, lead me away from temptation. And when we say that, we're saying, lead me away from myself. For that's where temptation comes from. Lord, today, you lead, I'll follow. Don't let me lead myself, for I have sinful desires within me. Lead me away. Lead me away from my sinful desires into your will. This is saying, you lead me where you want me to go. Keep me away from temptation, God, away from the evil desires from me. You lead, I follow. It sounds so much like the first sentence we said, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your way. Your way. See, the key words there is that Jesus said, lead us. We are to ask God, God, lead me this day. Lead me this day. It's very easy to go ahead of God. It's very easy to go on the way off direction from where God goes. But God wants us to follow Him. Lead me this day is what we're praying. See, the daily bread, which is our daily needs, our personal forgiveness, forgiving others, and staying away from temptation so that we will not sin, are all very practical things for us to pray about. And they are also very, very personal things for us to pray about. We're to bring them to God. Prayer is not a waste of time. Prayer is simply talking with our Father, praising Him, getting to know Him, giving all of our needs, all of our troubles over to Him, and asking Him, Lord, lead me. Lead me. That's what prayer is. Prayer gives us direct communication with God. It's an amazing thing. You can talk to God, and He'll talk back. When we pray properly, we are coming to Him, not only to get to know Him more, because that's what happens when we pray, we're going and talking to Him. How do you get to know people? Talking to them, spending time with Him. We're coming into His very presence when we pray, to be molded by Him. But it reestablishes God's rule in our lives that we need to reestablish daily. I'm not saying you need to reestablish salvation. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying within you and within me, while we are here trapped in this mortal body, we are trapped with a war battling within us of our sinful old way of life and a holy, righteous, forgiven new way that's within us. And we need to daily turn over that sinful desire until it is completely crucified when we are glorified with Christ Jesus. When we either leave this temporal body or when He comes with a shout and gathers us up to Him. Until then, we need to say daily, Lord, you lead. You lead. You lead. Reestablish His rule over you. And we're going to cover the next 2 points. The importance of persistence when praying and what Jesus promised about prayer next week. But to close, as we leave this place and we head back out into the world, ask these questions to apply this message to our lives. The first one is, do I know that God wants me to personally speak to Him? Do you know that? Do you know that God wants you to personally speak with Him? That He is your Father if you are in Christ? Scriptures say that by the Spirit He has given us, we cry out, Abba, Father. But Abba is Daddy, Daddy. In Christ Jesus, He is your daddy. God. Do we know that? Do we know that He wants to know you? He wants to talk to you. He wants to hear you. The second question we need to ask is, do I begin my prayers with praising God? Is that where I start? I start with, God, hallowed be your name. And you don't have to say that. This isn't a ritual thing. This is a model prayer that Jesus said. This is a model containing the things that our prayers should contain, coming to Him as our Father and praising His holy name and saying, your will be done, not mine, God. But do I praise Him when I pray? Because if we don't do that at first, it's so easy for us to get caught up in our worries and our problems and all this other stuff that we end the prayer without ever giving Him praise or glory. But if we give Him praise and glory at the beginning, it's so easy to bear with those worries. Because we're praising Him, saying, you're a great God. You're awesome and you're powerful. Wow, my problems don't seem so huge anymore. The third question is, do I want God's will to be done or my will when I pray? What's my purpose for my prayer? Am I coming to God as a genie to say, do this, my will? Or are we legitimately coming to Him with requests and petitions and saying, you know what, this is what I want, God, but it doesn't matter, your will be done. So if my wants need to be changed, change them. If my needs need to be changed, change them. If I have to be rearranged, rearrange me, God, your will be done. Or am I saying, God, rearrange everything else so that it goes how I want? How are we praying to Him? The fourth question is, what needs do I need to bring to God today? Do I even recognize my need for Him this day? That I need Him today? What need is it? Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's just to know, God, that you're here. I just need to know that you're here with me today, Lord. Maybe that's all it is. But what needs do I need to bring to God today? The fifth question is, do I need to confess any sins to God and receive forgiveness from Him? And at the end of the service, I want us to open up this front step here. If anybody needs to pray, if you want somebody to pray with you, I'll come pray with you. But you need to pray with God. He's right here. He's right here. Confess your sins to God. Maybe you've confessed your sins to yourself. You've confessed them to others. And maybe there's just some that you're just wandering around with. Where you're just broken, as I was earlier this week. Where I broke down and said, God, forgive me. I need you to forgive me. We'll never receive forgiveness if we're only confessing to others. We must go to the forgiver. So drop that shame. Drop that guilt. Do I need to confess anything to God? And the last question, probably the hardest one for us to ask, is who do I need to forgive? This is hard. This is very hard. And I want to let you know that God's grace will be with you. He will enable you to forgive. Those people who say forgive and forget, that's not from God. We forgive, we don't forget. We remember. We do remember. And forgiving doesn't mean if you are hurt and abused in some type of way where it's whatever, that is, oh, it's all good and we bring back these other relationships. No, a lot of those things need to stay. A lot of those boundaries need to stay established. But forgiveness is handing over their judgment, handing over their punishment, handing over what's going to be done to them out of your hands into God's hands. Forgiveness sets you free, not them. Forgiveness gets rid of all that anger and rage and all that bitterness that eats away inside of you. Forgiveness sets you free. It doesn't set them free. They have to receive forgiveness from God to be set free. But you're saying, God, they hurt me so much. I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to let this go. And he says, give it to me, for I hurt more over it than you do. And I'm sufficient to heal you. And it'll be hard. It'll be a long road. And for some of us, it may be where there may be months and years of names and things continually that he'll bring to us. So you don't have to forgive them all right now, but I'm saying if the God is speaking to you right now, if there's a name that's pricked up in your mind, if there's an action, something happened and it's there, don't leave here. Lay it at his feet. Lay it at his feet and give it to him. So that you can say, God, even though I still feel angry, I don't know how to forgive, but I give them to you. Forgive me, for I have forgiven them. And help me, and he will. Because an amazing thing will happen. You're going to feel so much better. You're going to feel so much greater than you've ever felt. And a lot of things are going to drop off of you. So drop that shame. Drop the shame that you carry around from your own sin, and drop that shame from being so bitter with other people who have hurt you. For God isn't saying forgive them and then it's all hunky-dory. No, God is saying forgive them because I forgave you. Doesn't matter what they did, it's what he did. That's why he's saying forgive. Look what I did for you, so let that go. Look what I did, let that go. I'll take care of it. God says revenge is mine. It's not yours. It's not yours. It's not mine. So let's just close in prayer. Like I said, if anybody has anything, don't leave this place. Don't leave this place with bitterness within you. Don't leave this place with shame within you. Don't leave this place carrying around the sins that you know you've done. Confess them to the Lord. Father, I just give you praise that I can come to you as my Father. That you want me to talk to you. That you want me to come to you. But we give you praise, Lord, for you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of all glory and honor. Even if our whole world is falling apart, you are a great God. And Father, I just bring to you our needs that we need today, Lord, that you would reveal to us that we can truly do nothing without you, that we need you this day. I need you this day, God. I need you in every relationship that I have. I need you in every obligation that I have. Every area of my life, I need you this day. And Father, I thank you so much for forgiving me. And Father, I thank you that you've enabled me to forgive. And I pray that you would reveal to me and anyone else here of anything that we are holding on to that we need to forgive so that we can receive your forgiveness. But I pray in the name of Jesus that the bitterness and shame and guilt would fall off of the people here who've been carrying it around, that they'd enter into your forgiveness, into your joy and your peace. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd bring up the things and that you would not allow anyone to leave this place without dropping and forgiving someone, without receiving forgiveness from you. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.